Jesus calls four fishermen. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and preached the good news from God. "The right time has come," he said, "and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news." As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, catching fish with a net. Jesus said to them, "Come with me, and I will teach you to catch people." At once they left their nets and went with him. He went a little farther on and saw two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in their boat getting their nets ready. As soon as Jesus saw them, he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and went with Jesus. A man with an evil spirit. Jesus and his disciples came to the town of Capernaum. And on the next Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people who heard him were amazed at the way he talked. For he wasn't like the teachers of the law. Instead, he taught with authority. Just then, a man with an evil spirit in him came to the synagogue and screamed, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you here to destroy us? I know who you are. You are God's holy messenger." Jesus ordered the spirit, "Be quiet and come out of this man, out of the man." The evil spirit shook the man hard, gave a loud scream, and came out of him. The people were all so amazed that they started saying to one another, "What is this? Is this some kind of new teaching? This man has authority to give orders to the evil spirits, and they obey him." And so the news about Jesus spread quickly everywhere in the province of Galilee. For this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray as we begin. Thank you, Father, that all scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by you, and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Please do that amongst us now as we read your word together. Change us, we pray, and work in our hearts that we would be those who know you more and trust you more as a result of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've heard of or seen the film God's Not Dead. It's a recent American film, and in it a Christian philosophy student at an American university is told by his lecturer, his professor, that God is dead, and that he won't put up with anyone saying anything else in his classes. And this young man has to prove to the whole class and his hostile lecturer that there is a God, that God's not dead. Well, so far in Mark's Gospel, Mark has been doing exactly that. And more, he's been pointing us to Jesus, not only as the man who proves there is a God, but as the man who is God. We've had a huge build-up so far. The prophets announced the Lord. John the Baptist paved the way. God himself declared Jesus to be his son in verse 11. Jesus went out to the desert to be tempted by Satan. And so we're expecting big things. What will happen next? And we get verse 14. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee and preached the good news of God. So the introductions are over. Jesus has arrived. And Jesus has a message, verses 14 and 15. He calls followers, verses 16 up to 20. And he gives a sermon, verse 21 to 28. But really, anyone could do that, couldn't they? Fred has a message. Fred calls followers. Fred has a sermon. Could be anyone. Fred could be any one of a number of misguided or mad or dangerous people. Is there any difference when Jesus does it? Ultimately, that's a very important question. Is Jesus any different? If Jesus is different, then the world is a different place. And you and I will stand or fall before God based on how we respond to Jesus. If Jesus isn't different, then let's pack up now and go and watch the telly. Mark shows us that Jesus is different. And it's a huge difference with massive implications for our lives. I'm going to divide the passage up into three. First of all, the king brings the kingdom, verses 14 and 15. Then the king calls disciples, 16 to 20. And then the king teaches with authority, 21 to 28. So first of all, the king brings the kingdom. Have a look at verse 15. The right time has come, he said, and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news. Sounds just like what John the Baptist has been saying in a way, doesn't it? But this time, instead of looking forward to someone greater to come, Jesus essentially says, follow me. The time has come because Jesus is here. The kingdom of God is near because the king has come. His rescue mission has begun. And so because of that, the time has come to turn away from your sins and believe. But what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? If you think about what any kingdom is, the kingdom is a place. It's a load of people in that place and with a particular monarch ruling over them. And the kingdom of God is just that. It is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And that's quite a useful phrase to remember. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And this idea really is the story of Scripture. It's mentioned in the Psalms and in the prophets as the kingdom. But when you put it like this, you can see that the kingdom of God is the story of the Bible all the way through, right from the beginning. So think about Genesis chapter 1. God creates the world. What does he create? He creates God's people, male and female. He created them. In God's place, the creation, heavens and earth, under God's rule and blessing, go forth and multiply. That's the kingdom of God right at the beginning with the creation. Then in Genesis 2, with Adam and Eve, they should be, shouldn't they? God's people, Adam and Eve. In God's place, the Garden of Eden, under God's rule and blessing as he walks with them in the garden in the heat of the day. But what happens? They mess it up, don't they? And so they're no longer God's people. They're kicked out of the garden. They're not in God's place. And they're no longer under God's blessing. Well, they are in a little way. There's a hint of a blessing. And this goes throughout the whole Bible. From then on, we're looking to see how the kingdom can be restored. Adam and Eve have made a mess of it. How will it come back? Will it ever come back? God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Well, in Genesis 12, we get a hint that something great is going to come. Abraham gets a promise from God. And what will he and his descendants become? Genesis 12 is on the sheets there. God says to him, go to a land that I'm going to show you. God's place. I will give you many descendants. God's people. And they will become a great nation. I will bless you. God's rule and blessing. Here's the promise of the kingdom of God to Abraham, God's people, in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. And then we watch that promise develop and grow throughout the Old Testament. We get King David, King Solomon, it looks like it's great. Then it all goes wrong. And then we get the prophets saying that one will come who will help to bring things like this kingdom, God's people, God's place, God's rule and blessing. Until today, Jesus arrives in Mark chapter 1 verse 15 and says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news. How will Jesus do it? How will he make us God's people? Well, Mark's going to show us that in his gospel, isn't he? He's going to show us how Jesus will be the servant who serves by giving his life as a ransom for many. It'll be Jesus' death on the cross that makes people God's people. How will he bring people into God's place, the promised land? Well, he'll do that when he returns, won't he? Which Mark will speak about, Jesus will speak about. And how will Jesus bring people God's rule and blessing? Well, he's going to do it straight away in their lives by calling them to follow him as their Lord and their Saviour. The King brings the kingdom. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. How do people enter the kingdom? Verse 15 again. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news. Turn away from your sins or repent. Turn your life around. Believe the good news. Accept that truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of the kingdom, the Saviour we need. And the idea of the kingdom is quite helpful in helping us understand this idea of turning around, repentance. Because often we see it in a very personal way. I turn my life around. I repent of my sins. I live another way. But it's quite helpful to see repentance in terms of the King. Jesus is King. Repentance is, I will let Jesus be King over my life. Instead of me ruling me, I'll let Jesus rule me. You've probably seen programmes on telly where they decorate somebody's room or somebody's house and the experts come in and say what they think of it. And it's as if Jesus wants to do that kind of redecoration with our lives. So imagine your house, your life as a house, and each room in the house represents part of your life. Maybe one room in your house is to do with money, another one's to do with your family, another one's to do with your leisure time or your work time. There's an ambition room and all sorts of other rooms like this. And they're all decorated. And they all start off being decorated your way. And then you come to Jesus. And Jesus the King wants to redecorate your house, your life. He wants to go through each room and say, well, I don't like your taste in furnishing there. Let's change it. And repentance, turn away from your sins, means we say, yes, please, do that with me, Jesus. And we help him to do it. We get on with that changing of our lives with him, letting him choose the decor, him choose the furnishings, not us as we're used to, in every single room. That has to go hand in hand with belief, doesn't it? Believing that Jesus is Son of God, the King who rules, the one who we can trust as we submit ourselves to him, the Saviour who died for us, so that we can be clean before God. The King brings the kingdom. What is it? It's God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. How do we enter? We repent and believe. And then verse 16 to 20, the King calls disciples. The King calls disciples. And anyone who claims to be a king will do this. They'll gather a band of followers, they'll arm them, they'll train them up, and they get them to go to battle so that person become king. This king, though, is gathering followers not to fight, but to fish. Verse 16. As Jesus walked along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw two fishermen, Simon and his brother Andrew, catching fish with a net. Jesus said to them, come with me, and I will teach you to catch people. At once, they left their nets and went with him. And then the same sort of thing happens with James and John. Now, if we read John's Gospel, we find out this wasn't the first time that Jesus met Simon, Andrew, James and John. And in John's Gospel, there's an expanded account of one of his earlier meetings with them. But this is the moment where the rubber hits the road. This is the moment when they obey the call of Jesus the King. And here we're introduced to that important idea of discipleship. What does it mean to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus? Have a look at what he calls them to do. Verse 17. Come with me and I will teach you to catch people. At once they left their nets and went with him. He calls them to leave, to learn, and to fish. So this is the shape that discipleship will take for them. He calls them to leave, to put down their nets, to leave their jobs, their families, and to spend their time with him. He calls them to learn from him, from his teaching. I will teach you, he says. And he calls them to fish. Not to fish, but to fish for people. In other words, to tell others the good news and to say to them, come, follow Jesus. Well, what about us? What does discipleship mean for us? Are these men a sort of one-off special case, or are they an example to follow? Well, later on in Mark, we come to Jesus' teaching in Mark chapter 8. I printed it here on the sheets. Mark 8, 34. Then Jesus called the crowd and his disciples to him. If anyone wants to come with me, he told them, he must forget self, carry his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his own life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And we've got those three things here as well. Forget self, he says. In other words, leave. Leave behind yourself and your own way of doing things. Follow me. In other words, learn from him. Look at Jesus and learn from him. And lose his life or her life for me and the gospel. In other words, fish. Fish for people. Leave, learn, and fish. It's all there. This kind of discipleship is for all of us. And these men in chapter 1 are an example for us. Once we've received Jesus as our Lord by repentance and faith, Jesus calls us to leave. He calls us to redecorate our lives and leave the old lives behind. And there'll be things in our lives that he wants us to leave behind, even as we grow as Christians. Maybe they don't honour him. Maybe they're like idols. They absorb more time and energy than they should. More time and energy than we give him. Simon and Andrew and James and John leave their jobs for Jesus. They give up something that's good so that they can serve him in a new way. And Jesus calls us to leave some things behind. And he calls us to learn, to let his word, the Bible, really be a light to our paths and a lamp to our feet. It means we need to be spending time, not just on Sundays or in our home groups with it, but day to day, reading the Bible. And if you're not using notes or you need some other way to help, then we need to get on with this so that we do this each day, reading God's word. To leave, to learn, and to fish. We need to be fishing for people. Great picture for sharing the good news, isn't it? Great picture for evangelism. When you think about fishing, you put bait on a hook, don't you? And you dangle it in front of the fish and you want to attract them to bite. Or maybe you put out a net for the fish to swim into when you're fishing. We can do that with the good news of Jesus. We can dangle bait before people so that we get into conversations that they might want to join in with. Oh, we sang a great new song at church yesterday, you say to them. And I say, well, what was that then? What were we doing at church? Well, tomorrow when you see a friend, why not ask them about their weekend? Then if they're polite, they'll ask you about your weekend as well. Oh, I went to church twice. They may say, oh, well, that's nice. Oh, look at this. They may completely ignore you, but it may be that you've left a net out, dangled some bait, and they'll nibble on, and you can talk about what you heard in the sermon. What you learned about Jesus, the King. A great new phrase about the kingdom of God. Did you know this? God's people, God's place, God's rule and blessing. That's interesting. And just like with fishing, when it comes to people fishing, we might have to fish and fish and fish and fish until we get a bite. Change the bait occasionally. Go to a different place maybe. Use different worms for different people. And we need to pray that prayer, don't we, that God answers often. Please, God, give me an opportunity to speak to someone today about you. It's all part of being a disciple. Jesus calls us to leave, to learn, and to fish. Come, follow me, he says. The King calls disciples. And then the King teaches with authority. Verses 21 to 28, the King teaches with authority. Capernaum is where they are. It's the main city of the area that they're in. And apparently excavations have found a synagogue from the 4th century, so a little bit later, in Capernaum. And they wonder if actually that synagogue in the 1st century that Jesus went to was on the same site. It's very likely. Anyway, come the Saturday, the Sabbath, Jesus was there in that synagogue and invited to speak. And the people, how did they react? Have a look at verse 22. The people who heard him were amazed at the way he taught. For he wasn't like the teachers of the law. Instead, he taught with authority. And because of that, the news spreads rapidly about him. Have a look at verse 27. The people were also amazed. They started saying to one another, "What is this? Is this some kind of new teaching? Is it some kind of new teaching? This man has authority to give orders to the evil spirits, and they obey him." And so the news about Jesus spread quickly everywhere in the province of Galilee. The teachers of the law that they were used to hearing were making a hash of teaching the scriptures, because their teaching was based on years of accumulated tradition, and it obscured the real meaning. And Jesus came along and cut through it all. And you get a flavour of that later on in Mark and in the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke and John. If you look in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says things like this. He says, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you," he has an authority. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus will often say, "Truly, truly, I tell you." In other words, listen to me. This isn't just big personality speaking. He's not just flamboyant and full of big jokes. No, this is actual authority, God's word in his teaching. Jesus spoke and people listened and did things. "Zacchaeus, come down from the tree." "Nicodemus, you must be born again." "Simon, come, follow me." And they did. And the same with evil spirits as well. They knew exactly who he was, didn't they? And what he'd come to do. Verse 24. "What do you want with us?" says the evil spirit. "Are you here to destroy us? I know who you are. You're God's holy messenger." And Jesus destroys the evil spirit. This is the authority of his teaching, his word. Because he is the Holy One of God. Is Jesus any different from all the other preachers and messiahs the world has seen? Yes, because the king teaches with authority, and that makes him unique. And that's why Islam is wrong, and Hinduism is wrong, and Buddhism, and New Age, and all the others. All wrong because they essentially reject Jesus' teaching. They deny the uniqueness and the authority that he claims and demonstrates. Now it's true that Jesus wants people to be treated well, whatever religion they adhere to, whatever the colour of their skin, whatever gender they are. And we are to love people just as Jesus did. But he wants people all over the world, everywhere, to hear his voice of authority in the message of good news and turn to him. And it's worth us also taking this teaching seriously. It's not always easy, is it? Makes some strong demands on us, particularly when it comes to our relationships and things like that. But Jesus is the king who teaches with authority. So, the man who proves there is a God, the Lord Jesus. He has a message, he calls followers, he preaches a sermon, and he's completely different from anyone else who's ever done this, before or since. Because Jesus is the king. And that makes a huge difference to you and me. He's the king who brings the kingdom. God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. Repent and believe the good news. He's the king who calls disciples to leave, to learn, to fish, and fish, and fish. He's the king who teaches with authority. Authority over you and me. Authority over the whole world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for our Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. Thank you for the kingdom that he brings, the authority that he teaches with, and his call that we would be his disciples, following him. Help us, Lord, we pray, to heed that call, to live for him, to submit to his authority. And give us opportunities, we pray, as we fish with our friends and neighbours, opportunities to speak of this King with them, the one who makes such a difference to everyone's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.